Oh, golly. You know, Sue and Kathy make this look so easy. And, well, it's not. First, a couple disclaimers. You know, I'm not going to have PowerPoint. I'll have a lot of scripture references. So if you want those, be happy to share them with you after the message. You know, catch me at lunch or sometime. And also, anything that I mention in this talk, I'm transparent. I'm an open book. And you're welcome to approach me and talk to me about it. So, most of you ladies know me. My husband Jeff and I have attended our fellowship for almost 18 years. But you may be asking, as I probably would be if I were sitting there, why am I up here? Why should you listen to me? As moms, those of you that are moms, we probably all said, well, because I said so. But I'm not going to be that bold. But I am going to say, because Kathy said so. And I was really hoping you would laugh at that. Seriously, when Kathy asked me to share, I did sense the Lord saying, yes, it's time to share your story. And I think we all have a time to share our story. Sometimes it's in front of a big group, and sometimes it's just one-on-one. I'm not a teacher. I'm not going to teach through the scripture verse by verse, but I am going to testify to what God has done, how he has transformed this fearful woman into his worshiper, into a woman who loves the Lord, a woman who with complete abandonment trusts my Lord. And maybe, prayerfully, my story will encourage you in your place of pain, suffering, or hurting. Will you pray with me? As I take a deep breath, Lord, I pray, Father, that your spirit would fall afresh. Not only on me, Lord, as I ask for that, but upon each and every woman here, Lord. You know what we need. As Sue said, you created us. You knew us before the beginning of time. And so there's something for each of us. And I pray, God, that by your spirit, you would teach and guide. Thank you that you're so eager to do that for us. You sent your son to die so that we could have fellowship with you. So here we are, Lord. Take us. Have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Several years ago, while in the midst of an ongoing trial with our daughter, Beth Ann, who is mentally challenged and has a lot of special needs, a friend and I were talking. And we said my nickname should be Jobette. Not because everything in my life was stripped away all at once, but storms and trials and hard times seemed to come one after another in my life. Now, you may look at me and go, you know, she's not messy. She's not dressed in sackcloth. She's not sitting in an ash heap. But I can tell you that my story includes many times where emotionally and spiritually I felt like I was on an ash heap. Robert Morgan wrote a little book titled The Red Sea Rules. And in it he writes, quote, "Sometimes we go through prolonged periods of pain and pressure, trapped by circumstances, hurting, afraid, facing impossible odds, traversing long, dark valleys." That sort of gives an overview of how I felt a lot of the time. God knew when he created me, I would be prone to wander, prone to have it in my head, oh, I can handle it, I'll be okay. Prone to believe the lie that I'm on my own. But God had another plan. He placed me in situations where I had prolonged periods of pain and pressure. He placed me in situations where my sense of urgency in seeking the Lord became my holy must. It became what I had to do. All other priorities dropped down the ladder of importance, and he alone became first. He knew I needed to be very close to him, so utterly dependent with no room to wander, keeping me in that place of ongoing dependence, a place where he is able to calm the panic, place his balm on my wounds and scars, and continually reveals himself through his word. I believe with all my heart that God is able to take a woman who experiences affliction and pain and continually transform her into a worshiper. Not a fake, sweet, Pollyanna countenance, but a true spiritual transformation. Now, I love the movie Pollyanna. Probably everyone in here has watched it, and I remember with great joy the Glad Game. But in order to be filled with his spirit, I have to release, I have to surrender that pain and submit to his work. Some say, you know, my glass is half full, and some say, oh, my glass is half empty. And what I discovered a few years ago is it's all perspective, and it doesn't really matter if my glass is half empty, which I always thought was kind of a bad thing, because I was the girl that her glass was half empty. And my friend was, the glass is always half full. But what I realized is that God does the filling. It doesn't matter if it's half empty or half full. It's just our own personal perspective, and God does the filling. So how do we surrender and release our pain and suffering? How do we offer extravagant worship in the midst of affliction? Can we truly triumph in tribulation? Throughout God's word, he assures us and often shows us that he will fulfill his purposes and promises. As good Bible students, we know that his purposes towards us are good and that he will complete the work he has begun. Therefore, I choose. It's my choice. I choose to place all my trust in my Heavenly Father, my Lord, my Savior, and believe that he will walk with me through the pain. So what does worship through affliction look like? I'm going to be using a lot of words this morning interchangeably, so I just wanted to quickly kind of go through them. Affliction, any situation that threatens my sense of well-being. Can I repeat that? Any situation that threatens my sense of well-being. Something that causes pain, distress, hardship, sorrow. Trial, trouble, difficulty, burden, or to afflict with hardship. Suffer, the state of undergoing distress and hardship. So clearly we have all been or are in or will be undergoing some form of pain, affliction, or trial. On the other side of that, I wanted to go over what does extravagant worship mean? And I loved Sue's definition last night of honor, offering extravagant love and extreme submission. Extravagant, lacking restraint, exceeding what is reasonable. I love that too, because it goes beyond what my mind can understand. Obviously, Sunday morning during worship and here at retreat during worship, we have that opportunity to express our adoration, to go beyond what is reasonable and honor our God. We are blessed with a talented and gifted worship team at Jericho Road. And of course, we're blessed with Gia, who leads us in beautiful, loving worship. And maybe we sing those worship songs as our prayer. Maybe we're not even at that place where we are truly worshiping in spirit and truth, but we can offer those words as our prayer to our God. But what about all the other hours in our week when we're not in worship service, when we're not here praising the Lord? If we choose, our days can be full of acts of or expressions of adoration and worship. In the midst of difficulty, we can, without restraint, adore him and honor him. Some of those ways that we can honor him and worship him are prayer, both individual and corporate. One of my favorite ways to worship him is by writing out my prayers, expressing to him my love, my gratitude for all I have because of him. Praying out loud the names of God, one of Kathy's favorites. Praying with a friend. Prayer can be a lovely form of worship. We worship him sometimes just in the mundane, the daily tasks, doing the simple and ordinary things. One day I was doing just that, the ordinary things. I was going about my daily chores, vacuuming, but I was really grumbling in my spirit. I was grumbling about my situation, about the people in my situation. I felt like the maid. I felt overworked and underappreciated. And as I grumbled about all my feelings of being unappreciated, the Lord tapped me on the shoulder. Now, of course, not figuratively, but he got my attention. And he said to me, in my grumbling and in my hurting, what if I asked you to do more? And of course, I probably squealed. I was like, what do you mean? What? Do more? What more could I possibly do? And he said, you know that laundry you just washed and folded and you put it all on their beds? There were seven of us in the home at that time. What if you went now and put it away? And he said, do it as unto me. Not Joshua, not Bethann, not Analeah, not Juliana or Noah. Do it unto me. So needless to say, I put the laundry away. I repented and recognized in the doing of all those chores, he changed my heart. He gave me joy and took my grumbling spirit. He gave me joy and gave me an attitude of praise. I worshiped him in the mundane. I had to ask myself, am I presenting myself as a living sacrifice? Sacrificing my feelings, my emotions, on his altar of burning fire, consuming fire, allowing him to crucify my flesh. Kathy shared a few weeks ago this simple prayer, but I think it's so worth repeating. Help me to honor you by believing before I feel. For great is the sin if I make feeling a cause of faith. How I act and what I do is infinitely more important than how I feel. I'm going to repeat that. How I act and what I do is infinitely more important than how I feel. Worship isn't always nice and neat, clean, tidy. Sometimes it's messy. We cry, our nose is running. We seek prayer but don't have words to express our heart. Becoming his worshiper isn't waiting for the affliction, the pain, that hard place to be gone, saying to myself, well, then I will feel like worshiping and praising him. It is a choice, choosing right there in my hardest moments to offer him, without restraint, my burden, my pain. The worship song, Rising Sun, verse 1 says, praise him, all you sinners. Sing, O sing, you weary. O praise him, all you children of God. Right there, we choose to remember, I have been redeemed. A ransom has been paid for me. I am a child of the King. Remembering produces spiritual rejoicing. It produces a response of praise. Choosing right there in my much afflicted state to offer him without restraint my heart, my soul, my mind. Matthew 22:37 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Worshiping him in those hard places is offering him a sacrifice of praise. Like many of you, several years ago, I went through the book Choosing Gratitude by Nancy Lee DeMoss. Aside from God's word, there are few books that have brought about such change in my life. Choosing Gratitude is one of those books. On page 136, she says, quote, I can tell you when the healing process started. I wept and finally cried out, Lord, I still don't understand why you allowed these circumstances to come into my life. I don't know if I will ever understand, but I know that you are good, and whatever you do is for my good and for your glory. So by faith, I choose to give you thanks. My circumstances didn't change, but he changed me in the midst of them, end quote. I chose to give him praise, though outwardly nothing had changed, by choosing to honor his name, to magnify him, I'm changed. Instead of asking, why me? Why now? Why this? I began asking, how can I glorify you, Lord, in the midst of this? First Peter 1, verses 6 through 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The lesson of how I act and what I do would continue to reemphasize my dependency on him and his purposes for me. A heavenly spiritual exchange began taking place. Instead of feeling like I had a dark cloud over my head all the time, he took that dark cloud and replaced it with his cloud of glory. His radiance was being reflected in my countenance and in my circumstances. Isaiah 60, verse 5 says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Just as a scar from a wound or from surgery can be a reminder of how my physical body heals, my heart probably, like most of yours, is a patchwork of emotional scars, reminding me of God's loving and gracious healing power. some of my scars, the scar of being molested as a young girl, the scar of being raised in a home with an alcoholic father. The scar of, as a baby Christian, going through a teenage pregnancy with our oldest daughter. The passing of my mom suddenly and unexpectedly 11 years ago. The scar of being diagnosed with severe osteoporosis. The scar of all four of our children being prodigals. The scar of our oldest son not seeing or talking to us for 10 years. These scars would be plenty for me for a lifetime. But many years ago, God wanted to heal another scar. The scar of having a sick and troubled marriage. We were in trouble. Our marriage wasn't just sick or anemic. It was in a death spiral. We were in need of major spiritual surgery. Only God could raise it from the dead. Only God could calm the panic. Only God could do a new thing. I was truly up against the Red Sea, and the soldiers and their chariots and their horses were at my back. God didn't part my Red Sea so that I could walk through on dry land, unscathed. He didn't move mountains. Instead, he took me right through the sea, asking me to walk straight into the pain, declaring boldly to me, "I am Jehovah Shammah. I am there." Isaiah 43:1, "I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you." In all these areas, God has done a work in me and in the situations. Some have been beautifully resolved, and some not so much. The area where God did a miraculous healing was our marriage. It was a messy, painful, and long process, but one where, with the help of our dear pastor and Kathy, I made a decision to trust God and do what he said. He truly was the commander of me. God didn't duplicate the past with his blessing. He transformed. He did a new thing. He truly gave us beauty for ashes. Isaiah 43:18 and 19 says, "Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." He corrected both my perspective and the circumstances. He didn't stir up an emotional response, but a recognition that apart from him, I had nothing of significance. Because Jeff and I were both willing and both submitted to God, and to his way, our marriage is where it should have been all along, God-centered, other-focused. It is beautifully freeing when I choose to abandon all thoughts of me. What I'm feeling, what I'm going through, what obstacles I'm facing, how I hurt. Whew, a whole lot of I in me. And choose to worship and praise him. Then he escorts me into his presence, my king, the master of my ship. In those times, worship truly becomes a spiritual and supernatural expression of my love and gratitude. God had me recognize early on in my walk with him, God had me recognize early on in my walk with him that I am in control of nothing. It's all his. My children, my husband, my marriage, the health of my physical body. Wanting to be in control was a screaming testament of my mistrust of God. I was and continue to be faced with the question, do you trust me? Am I enough? So how do we give thanks in the midst of this kind of great heartache and grief? How do I become a worshiper? There are probably 1,000 ways, but I'm just going to kind of quickly go through 9. Remember, who am I giving thanks to? Remember what he has sacrificed for me. Jesus was praying in the garden, pleading, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." If Jesus could take the cup of my sin, of your sin, and say, "Not my will, but yours, Father," how could I say to my Jesus, "I don't want this cup. It's too hard. It's too much." Remembering that I am blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Right now, I am blessed. Remember, as Kathy said last week in Bible study, as we studied Zechariah 4, before God can build up, he has to clean us up. Remembering isn't a panacea or a magic pill, but a spiritual transaction. I worship, he eases my affliction. I praise, he makes it well with my soul. I bless his name, he crucifies my flesh. I bring him glory and honor, all is right. Secondly, by persevering. Philippians 3:12 says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on." Pastor Dale's favorite Bible verse, well, maybe one of his. "I put one foot in front of the other and do the next thing." How many times have we heard that rarely do we get the whole picture from God, but rather just the step that's right in front of us? Ask him, what is your next step? It doesn't have to be a spiritual quest. It can be really simple. Don't forsake the simple things. "Lord, what do I do next?" He will answer. Listen for his still small voice. Obey what he says to do without arguing or thinking there's no way. Take care of yourself in the midst of a storm. In a storm, rely on what you know of God, not what you are feeling. Taking care of yourself and looking at, what am I eating? Am I eating too much, or am I not eating enough? Am I sleeping too much or not enough? Exercise, it's a great stress reliever. It causes endorphins to be released, those great feel-good hormones. Preferably do it outside where you can get fresh air. I have found strenuous exercise also gives my brain time to turn off. It's hard to exercise strenuously and fret at the same time. Fourth, give God time to work. His will, His way, His timing. Jesus waited before He came to Lazarus. Why? To glorify the Father. We want answers and we want solutions to problems quickly. We want to see, where are we going? What am I to do? That's not walking by faith. If necessary, go back to the basic tenet of He is trustworthy. If He has me waiting, it is for my good. We haven't seen our 31-year-old son in 10 years. He has a wife we have never met and children we have never seen. Giving God time to work is not easy. Not all suffering and situations that can cause hardship are resolved. Paul asked repeatedly for his thorn of the flesh to be removed. It wasn't. But God gave Paul the knowledge that His grace was sufficient. Fifth, be consistent in the big and small things of life, in the significant and the insignificant. Abide with Him daily. I know, you hear this at every retreat, but it's crucial in the maintaining oneness with Him. John 17, 22 and 23 says, "And the glory which You gave Me, I have given them, that they may be one just as We are one, I in them and You in Me, that they may be made perfect in one." Be consistent in serving. Serve others. Serve at church. Find your place in the body and dive in. Let your service be an act of worship as unto the Lord. If you aren't sure where to serve, ask Him. Try something. Step out in faith. Get connected. Being consistent, and pray that God would make you a steady and constant in your emotional health and spiritual health. You know, on a scale of 1 to 10, we love those number 10s, those mountaintop experiences where God speaks and reveals Himself and we're changed forever. And we tend to hate or dislike the ones, the dry desert areas, those dry spells. But I have found that seeking a consistent 6 or 7 is a really good goal. Remaining in that 6 or 7 is where we can live out the truth of 1 Timothy 6:6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. Sure and steadfast, 6 or 7. Sixth, transparency with your sisters in Christ. In January, Kathy challenged us with the Jewish greeting, Shana Tova, meaning good year. In that exhortation, she encouraged us to seek out another woman or maybe a small group of women to really focus on an area that God wanted to change in our life this year. I'll confess, at first I wasn't real eager about that suggestion. I thought, oh boy, one more thing. Ooh, I'm a leader of Bible study. Okay, that means I got to do what she says. How am I going to do that? Who am I going to do that with? You know, I just, ooh, my head was swimming. So I prayed, not real consistently, but I did pray. And one Sunday morning, the Lord woke me up shortly after she gave this exhortation. And one Sunday morning, the Lord woke me up and immediately put a name and her sweet face on my heart. And I talked to her, and the next week we met. And I have to tell you, ladies, it's, for me, has formed such a sweet bond, a bond that I would not have had otherwise. And we have talked about the areas where God wants to really change us. Not pretending like we've got it all together, but just, here's where I'm at. Here's how it's going. So I encourage you to, if you haven't done that already, it's not too late. Seventh, he provides what I need, not what I want. Our beloved sisters, Dusty and Sue, had the grace and strength to battle and move through the final days of cancer. God provided what they needed, just as he provides what I need today. Not what I may need in 5, 6, or 10 years down the road. And as we comfort each other in these various trials, let's be careful to avoid blanket statements like, I could never rejoice or praise the Lord if I had stage 4 cancer. I could never praise the Lord if I had to face the death of a child. I could never praise the Lord if my spouse betrayed me. I could never praise the Lord if I lost or had a lifelong friendship that was broken. The situation that you are blanketly saying you could never get through or praise the Lord in might be the very situation a sister you are talking with is going through right now. She may need your encouragement to follow God wherever he takes her. Figure out, what am I believing? Am I listening to self-talk or soul-talk? Right. I know some of you are thinking, I don't journal. You know, what if somebody read it? Oh, just all of the excuses. The fact is, writing is one of the best tools to understand and give clarity to what my thought process is. Finally, where is my anchor? If you have ever been on a boat and the boat stops in the water and you don't want the boat to drift, you have to drop anchor. The anchor isn't dropped overboard haphazardly where it might hold for a bit and then a big wave comes and suddenly now the boat's adrift. But rather you place the anchor with purpose. The boat backs up slightly and then moves forward slightly so the anchor really is secure and the placement defined, ensuring that the boat will stay secured and unmoved. So should it be in our spiritual life. Set my anchor by having a set time for reading His Word, praying His Word, worshiping His Word, and make sure I'm in consistent fellowship with my sisters. God can take a fearful, hurting, broken-hearted, and weak woman and transform her into a stronger, believing, fierce defender of His Word, loving, thankful worshiper. We all experience pain and hurt. Paul says in Acts, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Expect them. Be prepared for them. And by going through them in God's way, according to God's will, according to God's timing, we grow closer to God and closer to the kingdom of God. Deep truly does call out to deep. He calls to those places in us that yearn for that deep relationship, that deep connection to Him. Last week, as a dear friend was walking straight into a very hurtful situation, she sent me a text and it said, "Grief and gratefulness can share the same heartbeat, but they don't always share the same viewpoint. I want to see beyond grief and fix my eyes only on gratefulness." I would simply add, let's fix our eyes on Jesus. Together, let's enter His court with praise and thanksgiving. Let's worship the King of our lives. Will you pray with me? Father God, You do all things well. And I pray, God, that I just pray for the women that are sitting here. I pray for hearts. I pray for situations, for lives that are represented here. And I pray, God, that by Your word, You would minister, that You would love, that You would care for, that You would reveal Yourself in a very real way to each and every woman here. In the mighty name of Jesus. And the women said, Amen. Thank you.